hard to preach, and so I'm thankful they didn't do those. Thank you for singing. Brother Roland? You all think Brother Roland's a pretty sharp guy, right? What do you call a deer with no eyes?
No idea.
No idea. He is a pretty sharp guy. I had to do that before he got out of the back of the sanctuary. It is a joy and a privilege to open the Word of God. And it is a tremendous responsibility that we do not take lightly. And I'm thankful for that. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Psalm 73. While you're turning there, I'll say this too. I'm so thankful for the accommodations and the generosity and the thoughtfulness of this church towards your guests. You do it well, and we're thankful. Oh, I should get my tablet turned on. I hope the battery in this thing will last. Brother Reynolds, you preach with a tablet? I'm the only person on the roster this year using a piece of paper. Definition of dinosaur.
I'm not using a tablet here. I'm only using it at home.
Oh, two dinosaurs. Two dinosaurs. Read with me the first two verses of Psalm 73. And then the last verse. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message entitled Drawing Near to God. Psalm 73, verses 1 and 2. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now the last verse. But it was good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Bow with me in prayer, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here in this place, to be gathered together with so many like-minded folks and believers. And we thank you for the effort that it takes and has been put forth to be here by so many traveling from so far. We're thankful for the safety. We're thankful for the church hosting this. We're thankful for the messages that we've already heard and been encouraged by. And I pray that you would use your word with your Spirit, giving us understanding and application, that we would be built up in the faith, we'd be encouraged, we'd be challenged, we'd be corrected where needed, and all that we might be better equipped to serve you and honor you and encourage others to do the same. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I was listening to the earlier messages from Brother Hugan and Brother Kavanaugh. My heart was thrilled. I had long set my mind to preach a different message for this time slot, and I couldn't get any liberty at all. A lot of you will understand that. Just couldn't get any liberty at all. And then the Lord settled me on this passage of Scripture. And then hearing Brother Hugan talk about a heart fixed on God, and hearing Brother Kavanaugh talk about following Jesus, I said, okay, I see. This is going to fit together exactly well. Drawing near unto God. Asaph starts this psalm, Psalm 73, with a pretty low note. He ends it on a pretty high note. We're going to try to connect the dots. He is described in 2 Chronicles 29:30 as a seer or a prophet. He was called upon by David to be a musician in the house of God. Asaph is a godly man and serving the Lord continually and regularly, and it would seem as though faithfully. And Asaph found himself getting in a bad place. In verse 2 of this text, he said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He was in bad shape emotionally and spiritually and personally. At the end of the psalm, he is refreshed and he is renewed and he is refocused. We want to put together the pieces as to how that happened. But I remind you of who Asaph is in the service of the Lord. He's prominent. And that reminds me that the things that we're going to learn from this text could easily be applied to you or to me. One day going well, one day serving the Lord, another day later my feet had well nigh slipped. We want to look at how that happened and how he got out of it. It's a bad place to be when you say, "God is good, but..." And that's what he said. "God's been good to Israel, but I haven't seen any of it. God's been good to Israel, but as for me..." You're in a bad road when you start that kind of thinking and that kind of language. I heard a preacher say a while back, and it's always stuck with me, "Be careful what road you get on. You might end up where it takes you." Be careful what road you're getting on. And he got on a bad spot. He got on a bad road. "But as for me, I know God's good. I know God's blessings to Israel. I know God called Abraham. I know he promised him a people. I know all of those things that he's made the seed of Abraham into a great nation. Now, I understand all that, but I ain't feeling it. I ain't seeing it." And he's not in a good place. Through the course of this, take note of how many times he says, "I" and "me." He's gotten himself focused on himself. And he's taken his focus off the Lord. Look at verses 3 through 5. "I was envious at the..." Well, he starts off 4. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." He thought the ungodly had it made in the shade. He thought everything looked fine. They don't even have trouble in dying. There's no bands in their death. It doesn't seem fair in Asaph's eyes. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked," or the ungodly. The ungodly just seem to have easy lives. The ungodly just seem to go about life without any real struggles or problems. Of course, it's not exactly true, right? There's a lot of struggles and problems in everybody's lives. There's death and there's calamity and there's heartache. But he wasn't seeing any of that. He was only looking at the prideful prosperity of the wicked. Notice verses, he mentions that prominently in verses 6 through 11. "Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." You see a little jealousy there? "They have more than heart could wish. Wish I had some of it. His eyes are on me. His eyes are on I. His eyes aren't on the Lord yet. Yet. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're prideful and they're contempt. And yet, they're contemptful of God. And yet, they enjoy lives of ease and plenty. And it's not setting well with Asaph, because he's not yet seeing the Lord in all of this. He's only looking at the temporal. He's only looking at the now and now. And think of contrasting that with the life of a godly individual. A life of a godly individual, he finds there's much more to have heartache about. You see loved ones that are walking errantly, and your heart aches for them. Or you see church members following the way of the world, and your heart aches for them. Or you find yourself standing on hard doctrinal positions and finding that you offend your own family sometimes with some of those positions. And there's a lot of heartache a lot of times just trying to follow the Lord. And the Lord said it would be that way, that there would be division in homes, that sometimes mother against father, father against daughter, and son against mother, and back and forth. And Asaph is not seeing any of that right now in the lives of the ungodly. He's just seeing everything's fine. Everything's rosy. Obviously, it's not. But that's what he's seeing. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. All of the pride, all of the contempt for God, all of the ungodliness, all of the immorality. And they're still increasing in riches. They're still prospering in the world. And Asaph, I remind you how he starts this out in verse 2. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's in a bad place. And he's telling us why. Look at verses 13 and 14. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. What good is it to serve God? I don't seem to be able to catch a break. I don't seem to be able to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. He started out with, God has been good to Israel, but as for me, and he's in a really low place. And you and I can get there if we get our eyes off the Lord. You and I can get there if we get our eyes on the temporal, and his eyes are holy, solely, totally on the temporal. He's mentioned wealth a couple of times. He's mentioned prosperity a couple of times. He's only looking at the now, and he's concluding in his spirit that it's not fair. What good has it done me to serve God? Look at verses 15 and 16. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. The more I thought on this seeming injustice, the more painful it became. My feet had well nigh slipped. Is he saying he came close to walking away? Is he saying, I just about done. D-U-N. Done. But look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He's all wrapped up in what I think and what I want and my plan for my life. He's all wrapped up in what I think I deserve. He's all wrapped up in me, me, me. Until he went into the house of God. Till he went in to the sanctuary. Think about where he was. Think about the low place that he was in, the skewed viewpoints that he was taking, getting his eyes on the prosperity of the ungodly, getting his eyes on what would seem like the ease of life of the ungodly, getting his focus on the temporal. And how much focus do we put on the temporal all the time? And add to Asaph and what he's described by these verses as his wrong view of life. Add to that the influence, the constant bombardment of influence from the world. We live in a generation where the constant influence of the world we take with us wherever we go. We take our cell phones to the bathroom, right? The constant influence of the world, the constant drumbeat of you deserve your best life now, the constant drumbeat of if you would buy one of these, you would be popular like this movie star trying to sell it. The constant drumbeat of this is what it takes to be happy, successful in the eyes of the world. You take what Asaph is going through and bring that experience into the 21st century and add a cell phone to it and technology to it and big screen TVs and all the social media platforms. And get your mind further and further and further away from God by thinking on the things of the world, thinking on the temporal, and your feet will well nigh slip. And you'll be close to just saying, forget it. Or you could be. I'm not trying to make blanket statements. You could be close to just saying, it's not worth it. I might as well just go with the flow. I mean, like, after all, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. I'd sure love to have some crowns to place at my Lord's feet. I'd sure love to have some rewards that I could give return to the rightful owner. He had well nigh slipped. This godly man, incorporated into the music system of the house of God, got out of whack until he went into the house of God. Had it been a while? Is he telling us in the text that he'd laid out for a while? Had he been in this condition for some period of time? Had he left off attending? Had he left off serving? What is it that caused him to come back? We don't know the answer to all of these questions. But he moved. He says, until I went. Asaph had to move. Something had to get a hold of him. Spirit of God moving in his heart. Some brother coming alongside of him and saying, hey man, what's going on? Somebody coming alongside of him saying, I notice you haven't been participating in the song service anymore. What's going on? Somebody coming alongside him and say, boy, you don't seem the same, Asaph. You're used to be so happy and joyful, and now you seem kind of sour and pessimistic. What's going on, bro? Something, someone, well, specifically, obviously, the Lord moving in his heart. But many times, I say this at our home church so often, the Lord rarely works in a vacuum, although he can. He can work in any vacuum he wants to work. He doesn't need to use us to do anything. But he lots of times does use us. in the spreading of the gospel, in the coming alongside of another brother or sister that's struggling, and on that goes. And somebody might have been used of the Lord to get a hold of Asaph and say, what is going on with you? You need to get back into the house of God. Whatever the circumstances were that he moved, the bottom line is he moved. He went. Until I went, he had to move from where he was, which was not in a good place because his feet had well nigh slipped. I'm about done. And he moved from that place towards God. And that's got to be something that when we realize that we need to do it, it's not something you say, I'll do that tomorrow. Because tomorrow seems to never come. Right? I'll do that now. I'll do that today. And he moved from the place where he was, that was a place that was a valley for him spiritually. But going to the house of God was moving in a direction of God. He ends the psalm with, he had drawn nigh unto God, or drawn near to God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Going into God's house helped Asaph reset his thinking. Going into God's house helped him see past the temporal. Going into God's house, think about whether it be the tabernacle or the temple. Think about, just off the top of your head, the many pictures of Christ that are demonstrated in the house, the tabernacle, or the temple. The many pictures of Christ, the work of the high priest, just on and on, the focus on redemption, the focus on substitutionary atonement, the focus on finding forgiveness of sin by a substitutionary sacrifice. And why do I care about sin? Why do I care about the penalty of sin? Because eternity is a long time. I care about eternity, and so I care about sin, and the priest is standing, doing his thing year after year after year in picture of Christ, who would do it once and forever and sat down at the right hand of God. And so we went into the house of God, and he was reminded of eternity. When he was looking in through the lenses of the temporal world, all he was thinking about was money and prosperity and ease. And it seems like they got it so much better. Really? I want to go alongside of Asaph and say, really? But then I just have to look in the mirror and say, you thought what? Really? Right? You did what? Really? But he went into the house of God and he saw the redemptive work of Christ securing forgiveness for his people forever. I mean, in the house of God, even in the temple, in the tabernacle, those things would have been pictured, foreshadowing of what Christ would accomplish once and for all. And he sees men are sinful. And one day they're going to die. And one day they're going to stand before God. And one day they're going to face eternity in one shape or condition or another. Wait a minute. All the prosperity that they have is going to be gone in a moment. And his focus begins to change. His footing begins to get solid again. He begins to see the reminder of what perhaps he deserved. Any child of God here, I hope, understands you do not want to get what you deserve. Any child of God here, I hope, understands if you're saved by grace, that's exactly it. You're saved by God's amazing grace. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's reminded in the house of God what man is. And he's reminded in the house of God who God is. A holy and a just God that cannot overlook sin, but rather made a way to be both just and the justifier in the man, Christ Jesus. And he gets into the house of God and he sees these things and he's reminded of these things. And he's reminded that by the grace of God, God has changed my eternity. And the money didn't matter. The prosperity didn't matter as much anymore. The thoughts and the wrong thinking that he had began to come into focus because he got to see the right priorities. Look at verses 17 through 20. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, shalt thou despise their image. In a moment the ungodly will meet their eternal destiny, their eternal destruction. And what good will it matter to have all the prosperity and all the wealth and all the ease? For life is just... Trust me when I say this, if you're young, life is just a vapor. Brother Roland referenced his son being about as tall as him. It happens fast. I was talking with an elderly preacher friend of mine not long ago, and I asked him, when did we become the old guys? When did we become the ones with the gray hair and the creaky joints? It happened so fast. Life is very short. Eternity is very long. Asaph got his thinking reset, recalibrated. Look at verses 21 and 22. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He was convicted of his foolishness. Only looking at the now, only looking at the temporal, only seeing this life and not seeing eternity. Only looking at what I think I deserve. Not looking at what we know God deserves. All of our service, all of our praise, all of our worship, all of our commitment. He deserves that. I was foolish when I was looking at the prosperity of the ungodly because I was thinking only of the temporal. And then he begins to praise the Lord. He begins to remind himself of the blessings that he has in this life while serving the Lord. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. I love the imagery of being held by God. I love the imagery, the tenderness, the strength, the guidance, the protection, the personal touch that my Heavenly Father gives to me now in this life. I love the imagery. He has come so far. And he's got more to say. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He had forgotten the blessing of it, of serving the Lord in this life. He had forgotten the personal fellowship with my Creator. He had forgotten the gentle touch of the Lord leading one through life. He had forgotten, verse 25 or 24, the guide that the Lord is with His counsel. Everything is coming into focus for Asaph. He had gotten so far away from the Lord, he nigh well slipped. And he couldn't see when he was looking at the world through temporal lenses. That's all he was looking at, is the temporal nature of the present world. He couldn't see the blessings of God that he could enjoy in his own life right now. And then verse 24 ends with, after the personal contact and being held by my right hand and guided with the counsel of God, and then afterward, receive me to glory. I have a great life. And then what? Receive me to glory. Can you imagine? No, you can't. Neither can I. We can look at some of the heavenly scenes in Revelation 4 and 5 and the uncountable multitude around Him singing, Thou art worthy, O Lord! Thou art worthy, O Lord! But there's a whole lot more to enjoy in this life while we're not more in scope and more in quantity or quality, but there's a lot of blessings right here on this earth if we're thinking right and following Him. And He got His thinking right and got close to Him when He went into the house of God. You guide me through life, and afterward you receive me to glory. Look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Is there, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee? His focus has come around. His focus is back on the Lord. How did he get there? He went into God's house. It's incumbent upon us to have our houses, our respective places of worship, what they ought to be, focusing on Christ, focusing on keeping our attention towards Him. Look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Contrast that from how far he was. My feet had nigh well slipped. And now he's recognizing the blessing and the joy that he has right now. Oh, he may not have all the prosperity in the world. He may not have all the ease that it looks like others have. But he's got the Lord guiding him through life. He's held by the hand of the Lord. Personal touch. He's come a long way. So then he says in verse 28, and we've already read it, but it was... Oh, verse 27, I wanted to bring that contrast out. For though, lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. There's such a contrast from those that repent of their sins and follow the Lord, and those that are far from thee. There's such a contrast, not only in this life, but certainly in eternity. And he makes a conclusion in verse 28. It was good for me to draw near to God. And what was key and central to that? The house of God. The house of God reset and refocused his thinking. The house of God reminded him of so many things, and especially reminded him of eternity. But now it's important that we make sure that our houses are focused on Christ. That our preaching is Christ-centered and not man-centered, temporal-centered, worldly-centered, but Christ-centered. It's incumbent upon us, it's imperative, the time is short, that we make sure that our houses are decent and orderly in the things of God, demonstrating that we are the pillars and grounds of truth, with the Word of God to be truly our final rule of faith and practice. Asaph went into the house of God and he recognized it was good for me. You and I can come into the house of God. And where we are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. See what you miss? I think that's from Brother Jones's quote, "What you miss when you miss." Not sure that was Brother Jones. But Asaph got out of fellowship with God and got his eyes off the Lord and got his eyes onto the world. And coming into the house of God reset that. If you get your eyes off the Lord and onto anything other, coming into the house of God will help you reset that. Bring you back into focus. And it may be that it's possible. There are times in our lives when we're regular to the house of God and still far away from listening, making personal application, regular to the house of God, kind of thinking about what I'm going to do when he gets done yapping. When I say come to the house of God, I mean all of you. Be there with your heart, mind, and soul. Praying for your pastor. Praying for whoever's going to stand in the pulpit and preach for you. This is a Brother Jones. Did you pray for me before I preached? If the answer is no, you get exactly what you prayed for. Nothing. It was good that he went into the house of God. It is good when you do too, and when I do as well. Brother Matt.